subject, any part of the book of James, and think, how do I live my life of faith when it comes to my tongue, when it comes to God's will, when it comes to my prayer life, when it comes to my relationships with others, when it comes to temptation, is in James chapter 1. As it comes to trials, how do I live my life of faith? And our life should not be disjointed, but it should be linked to the Lord in everything. And that link is the link of faith. Simply trusting, simply resting in Him. And so as James starts this book, James chapter 1, verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't tout his titles. He didn't say, hey, I'm the pastor of the first church, of the largest church in the world. He didn't say those things. He said, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Those Jewish believers at Jerusalem were scattered abroad because of persecution. Remember Paul, that breathing out threatenings and slaughterings, he was seeking letters to go to different places so that he could bring these Christians back. And as we see in the case of Stephen, at least one was killed. Many were thrown into jail. And so here these people are. They're being pushed out. They're being scattered. And put yourself into their world for a moment. You can't throw things in a bag and then throw them in the back of the minivan and say, hey, we're going to get out of town as quick as we can. Well, you're going to get out of town as quick as you can, but you may not have the suitcases. You definitely don't want to be pulling too much weight behind you because you don't have a minivan. You might have a donkey or some kind of a pack animal that you can put things on, but for the most part, you're just trying to leave. And it could be that one parent or another parent has already been taken. I don't know that. And you don't have, Motel 6 to keep the light on for you just down the street or just in the next town. You're hoping to stay with family or friends. But what if you're thinking, I don't even know if my family and friends are on my side of this issue. They're Jewish, but that doesn't mean they believe in Christ. That doesn't mean that they are sensitive to my side of things here. So I don't know that I can even stay with them. I'm not sure how far I'm able to go. I can't transfer my job. It could be that your job is just a local thing. And so now you're going to go to some other place and try to establish that when you were already concerned about your daily bread, when you were already concerned about those things. And so being scattered abroad in those days is much more significant than it would be today. Now, I don't say that for us to say, well, their trial was so much bigger than my trial. Because we should never compare our trials. We should never do that. You can always say that your trial is worse than somebody else's trial. You can always find somebody to say, well, I don't know what they're going through, but my deal is way worse than theirs. But we can also put it on the other end, and sometimes we feel bad for ourselves and say, well, my trial is bad, but it's not as bad as somebody else's, as if God's grace isn't good enough for you. But God's grace is always sufficient if it were only you going through the trial. And so your trial, the significance of your trial or the insignificance of your trial has no bearing on whether God's principles will help you in your situation. So we should not compare those things. And sometimes we look at our trial and maybe in their case and say, Lord, how can you be in control of this? How can this be something that you are in control of? We are your people, not only Jews, but we're Christians. We're following you even more than we thought we were before. How can this be the case? But God is always in control of our situations. Sometimes I look at trials two ways. Sometimes they're trials that God has allowed us to be in, that they're no control of our own, but we're there. We're in that situation that God has allowed us to be into. And then there are other trials that we are in because of our own choices. Could be sinful, could be foolish. They could just be a choice that we made, and now we're there facing that situation. Now, you might say, well, what about somebody else's choice? Yes, but I look at those under the category of, it's not under your control. You're there because someone else sinned or someone else chose something foolish and you're facing the consequences. Well, that's not your fault. That's something that God has allowed you in. God is in control of both situations because you are not anywhere that God has not allowed you to be. And so maybe you're in a situation that you have chosen. Maybe you're in a situation that somebody else's sin has caused you to face some very serious things. But the principles are still the same. The principles to follow to live your life of faith in your trials is still the same. Now, some people get things confused, and God is in control of everything. But just because God is in control of everything does not mean that God is the cause of everything. This is the fallacy that we meet all the time when we witness to somebody and they say, well, I'm an atheist, and the reason I'm an atheist is because look at all the bad things in the world. If all these things, if God was love, then why would he allow these things to happen? As if God is the cause of all evil. And he is not. But God is in control of that. God is in control of that. And so we can rest in him for those things. And so here we have these people in their situations, but here we have ourselves in situations, do we not? That God has allowed us in, sometimes in just following him. I've been reading a book that I just recommended to Pastor this morning, and I recommend it to you as well, Red Sea Rules. As God allowed them, not only allowed them, but controlled them, not only that, but directed them to leave Egypt. Here they come to the Red Sea. Now they have this Red Sea in front of them, an impossible situation. They can't swim across it. They can't float across it. And there's mountains on both sides and the Egyptian army behind them. That's a crisis point. That's a trial. What are we going to do now? And the Lord says, look, I brought you here for a purpose. And I'm in control. Just trust me in this. And so that's essentially what James is saying here. But he says that in three ways that can help us. Notice verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. The first way to pass our faith through trial is joyfully. I think you knew that I was going to say that. But that's what he says, joyfully. And again, this doesn't seem like something that we would say, well, that's natural. It's a trial. How can that be joyful? But it can be. First, it is a command, count it all joy. So it's something that we should do because God has told us to do this. When I first became a parent, even before that, you know, you have these ideals that a parent should be this, and those things quickly are destroyed by your own children. That's not possible to make my kids this way. But one of the ideas that I had, and I still try, and sometimes it takes more patience than I expected it to take, but yeah, I want to answer their questions to the best of my ability. Why is the sky blue? Well, I'm going to tell you until you're done listening, okay? I don't know why, but the things that I do know, I'm going to tell you. Why this, why that? And, you know, some of the why questions, they get to where I'm like, there's not an answer to that. I don't even know how that's a why, but they ask it anyway. And sometimes with rules, I want to be as clear as I can be why this is a rule in our family. Because I want you to understand my principled thinking behind it. It's not just a rule because Dad likes that rule. When we lived in Indiana, we lived in town. And so when we started having children, I thought it would be a good idea to look on certain criminal registries to see if certain kinds of people lived in our neighborhood. And sure enough, there was a certain person that lived in our neighborhood that was probably not allowed to be around children, but I definitely did not want them to be around my children. And so we had a fence in the backyard, but I said, and beyond that fence was a field. And so I told them, look, the rule is in the backyard you can play anytime you want as long as you're in the backyard and you don't leave it. However, the front yard, you can only play in the front yard if mom and dad or mom or dad is present there with you in the front yard. And that makes sense to every adult that understands those things. But there are certain things that you can't and should not explain to a four-year-old child. We understand that. We're okay with that. But we're not always okay with the commands that God gives us that we don't understand. Count it all joy. Well, I don't understand that. How can I count it all joy, Lord, when you know where I am and you know the situation that I am in and how hard it is and how difficult this is? How can I be joyful about this? That does not give me the excuse not to obey the command and not be joyful. But I need to be joyful in that situation. Again, several years ago, in our ministry in Indiana, there were some difficult things that we were going through and things that I didn't quite understand. I definitely didn't understand how to get out of that. But at that time, my focus was to get out of the trial. And so I thought, well, Lord, the Lord has something here, so I'm going to search for that. And so I remember very distinctly every time I read my Bible, you know, I thought, well, God knows where I am in my devotions. Maybe today is that answer. And so, you know, you only have so much time. And so you've got to go to work or you've got to do whatever. And then so I would stop. But I would think about, okay, the next opportunity I have. You know, maybe I'm sitting in my office and I'm thinking about the difficulty. And I think, well, I've got a few minutes. And so I'd open my Bible to back where I ended up in my devotions and think, well, I'm going to start here because I didn't get the answer this morning. Maybe it'll be in the next few verses. And so I'd read and I'd pray and I'd think, and I would do that day after day. And I would pray harder. Lord, show me the answer. And I remember in my office, I don't know if I'd finished reading or I was about to read, and I had a little blue couch in that office. And I knelt by that couch and I said, Lord, I need the answer here. I just don't know. And in that prayer, the Lord said, if you didn't have this trial, would you be praying like this? Would you be seeking me in the Word of God like you have been? And I said, no, I probably wouldn't. And the Lord said, can't you count it all joy right now because your relationship with me, you're hungrier for that relationship than you normally are? Man, that changed my whole world about trials. So then the trials that come, I think, hey, motivation to seek the Lord. I can be more eager to be on my knees. I can be more eager to seek God's face in the Word of God. So for that reason alone, I can count it all joy that I am in this. And we have learned that in those trials, in those difficult situations that you're looking for an answer, God seeks to be creative. God seeks to do things in our lives that we cannot explain apart from who He is. Man, that's exciting. That God is going to do something in my life. I can count it all joy for that reason. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, verses that many of us know. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In a trial, there's the temptation to lean on my own understanding. And I'm going to navigate this thing to the best of my ability. I need to rest in Him. In all my ways, I need to acknowledge Him, and He'll direct my path through this. You know, I probably wouldn't have thought to go through the Red Sea. But the Lord said, that's the path that I want you to take. Don't lean on what you think. And that was the problem. They were leaning on what they thought. So I can pass it joyfully. Proverbs 25, 28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. So any army that wants to come in, they can conquer it. Jericho was formidable because of the wall that they had. And when we cannot control our spirit and our emotions, the devil can walk in and control our lives in whichever way he wants to. He can cause us to fear and then we're going to run. He can cause us to be angry at the others around us that are maybe part of the circumstance in our lives. But when we say, Lord, control my spirit with joy, then we have a wall to protect us. So count it all joy because he puts us on our knees. Be joyful. Number three, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Not just joyfully, but knowingly. Knowingly. There's some things that you can know that are going to help you get through your trial. So I like to read. I like to read all kinds of different things. I have tried to become more disciplined in my focus of reading so that I'm not just all over the place and reading things that are fun, but not that helpful to my life. My favorite genre of reading would be biographies. I love reading missionary biographies. They're just fantastic. Just to see how God is working in their lives, despite their maybe feelings of inadequacy or whatever, and seeing God do the miraculous things, but seeing how God is doing things in other parts of the world. But a little bit of probably guilty pleasure reading, I would say, is biographies of military people specifically that are special forces, even more specifically if they were in the Navy special forces. I really like that kind of thing. And some of it just makes me more disciplined, more tougher in my circumstances because I think, look, if somebody can purposely choose to go through some of that difficulty in their life, then the things that I'm like, oh, I don't really want to do that, don't sound so bad. Because usually those things for me only last a couple of hours, let alone, you know, 9 months, day after day. Well, some of the things that I've learned in that is if you're going to be a Navy SEAL, they want you to read some books. They recommend it. In fact, there's websites you can go to read, to find those books that you can buy. And in those books, they'll tell you some things that will be helpful for you to know before you do that. One of those things is what exactly the job entails. In fact, the first day, the first hour of the first day, 5 o'clock in the morning, when you start training, that first hour, it's probably dark, you're going to be training beside an ocean. And in this first hour, you'll be laying on your back on concrete doing flutter kicks. In the meantime, you're also going to run to the ocean, jump in the ocean, which is cold water. And then you're going to roll around in the sand, and you don't get to wash the sand off. You just that's life. And so it's all over your body. It's going to get in your clothes while you're doing those slipper kicks. But within that first hour, while you're doing those two things, you will do 500 push-ups in that first hour, or you'll quit. 500 push-ups in the first hour, or you'll quit. And so they tell you that because some people, they get in and they say, you know what, this isn't what I thought it was, and they quit. So we want you to know what it is before you get there and realize this is a lot harder than I thought it was going to be. Or at least prepare yourself so that in that situation, you think, 500 push-ups? I can handle this. It may not be fun, but I'm going to do it. Another thing they'll tell you is this, that there's periodic inspections, as there always are in the military. And sometimes in those inspections, you're going to fail. In fact, some guys say you will fail every time, no matter what you do. And it could be that you have it perfect according to standard, but you will not, because they'll make a standard that you just can't pass. And the reason they do that is so that you think that it's unfair, because they have found that just that knowledge that I did it right and yet I failed causes some people to say, this isn't fair, I'm done, and I quit. And they say, you know what? If they'll quit now, then they'll quit in the battlefield when you lose your buddy, and it wasn't fair. Everybody did everything that was right, but it wasn't fair. But knowing those things, you could go into that and saying, look, I know that I'm going to fail every time. That's okay. It's going to happen. Nobody hates me for it. It's just the reality of the situation. I expect it. I'm going to prepare for it. And when it happens, it's okay. There's still going to be tomorrow. There's still going to be another opportunity. I'm going to keep going. Knowing what's ahead, knowing what is happening, can prepare you to get through it. And there are some things that he tells us right here that we can know that is going to help us get through our trials. Knowing this, what? That the trying of your faith worketh patience. So we know, first of all, that it is your faith that is being tried. Every trial, again, what does it come back to? Faith. Your faith is what is being tried in every trial. Some people have said faith is your focus upon God, is your gaze upon God, and that is often related to Matthew chapter 14, where Jesus is walking on the water and Peter comes out to him. And what happened with Peter? He looked on his circumstances and he took his focus off of Christ, and he says, oh, you of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? So there was a lack of faith there. I think it was Hudson Taylor who said, faith is your grip on God. And I like that. I like that. And just grabbing a hold of God and not letting go. And when you think in relationship to Ephesians chapter 6, that the faith is our shield. It's our shield. The size of the shield is somewhat relevant. But a shield that is the size of a wall, well, that's going to block a lot of things, but you can't move it, right? And so a shield that is manageable. But what matters is how long you're going to hold that shield up. If you let the shield down because it's too heavy or you're just tired of it, well, the fiery darts of the devil are going to come at you. So it's your grip on God. It's that shield of faith. I'm going to hold this shield up no matter what. I'm going to trust the Lord. It's your grip on God. And in our trials, what is being tried is our faith. Are we going to hold on to the Lord even though that the circumstances look impossible? Even though I don't know how, I don't know why this is happening to me. I don't know why these people around me made the choices they did. I don't know how I'm going to live the rest of my life in this situation. Just trust God. Just hang on to Him. When I don't understand, I need to lean on Him. And I do that through His Word, that He's going to give me the answer. He's going to sustain me. He's going to keep me through this. It's being tried. Your faith is being proven. And it's not that, I'm proving that he has faith, but that your faith is in something that is substantial, and that is God. He is being proven to be true through my faith. Who is doing that? The trying of your faith. Do you think it's the world that's trying to prove our faith is solid in the Lord? No way. Is the devil trying to prove that your faith is solid when it's in the Lord? No. Is it yourself? No, because you want out of this. Who is doing that? The Lord. The Lord is working on us. This is how we can rely on Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation or trial taken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. He's faithful in our trials. He hasn't abandoned us. He's not forgotten us. He's always there. God is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also give a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. He's there. Job, I love what Job said. Job said, I go forward and he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him on the left hand, and I cannot find him on the right hand where he doth work, but he knoweth the way that I take. And Job is saying, I know he's here. I know that he has not left me. I just don't know where he is. And isn't that the case in the trial? I don't understand God. I don't understand how you're involved in this. And I think it's God sometimes obscures the answer for us because he doesn't want us to have the answer. He wants us to have him. And our focus needs to be, Lord, I need you. Not relief. I need you. And Job was learning that. Knowingly, I know that it's my faith. I know that it's the Lord that is trying my faith. And I know that it's working something. It's working patience. I know that there is an end to this. There is something that God is doing in my life, an intended result that God has for me. In Indiana, a lot of illustrations from then, right? There was a time when our pastor's wife had a biopsy, and she was getting the test results back, and my pastor told the story that he came home and she said, well, the results came back and they're positive. It's cancer. And before she finished the sentence, she threw this part in. She said, but I know that God has something in it for me. That's the right perspective. That this is just a trial. It's not going to be fun. I don't even know the end of it. But I know that God has something in it for me. There is an intended consequence that God has for me in this. And I want to make sure that I get to that. And so I'm going to keep my grip of faith on him. There's things that I can know that is going to help me and that I can be better for it. I know that he that hath begun a good work in me will perform it until the day that he comes, until the day of Christ. God knows my trial, something else I can know. If God is the one working on it, if God is the focus of this and my faith in him, if there's an intended result, that I know that God knows exactly where I am in my trial, that he is right there with me, whether or not I can see him or not. It is my faith that's being tested. Notice verse 3 and 4, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. This is probably the point that nobody wants to hear. Joyfully, yes. Knowingly, yes. Patiently. Patiently. I don't think anybody feels like they're patient, right? And if you do, your button's about to get pushed if you think that that's the case. And I've found that in certain areas, there's certain things that I feel like I can be patient with, and there's other things that other people feel like, hey, that's not a problem for me. That really, really bothers me. There's a difference between men and women when it comes to this. For the most part, women can handle when babies cry, for the most part. Not all, but, you know, it's almost like this thing that they don't even hear it. But it seems like, for the most part, men can't handle babies crying. I'm definitely in that category. In fact, crying, period. Okay, whether it's a baby or any other age, it's like stop already. I know that it bothers you. Okay, you've got my attention there. Let's find a solution. All right, and when it comes to babies, there's only about three things that they want: eat, sleep, and you know the rest. So we fix the three. Stop already. Okay, stop. And as an adult, like you can get all three for the most part. So let's stop crying. Let's get over this. But patience. My wife thinks in some ways that I have patience, but in other ways I know that that's not true. When we, again, there's going to be another one too, but when we lived in Indiana, we called it the Department of Motor Vehicles. Or was it the Bureau? It was the Bureau here, and here it's called the Department, correct? Yeah, right. Does anybody here work for the Department of Motor Vehicles or the Bureau? Good. All right. I didn't think so because I don't think those people go to church. I have met some that I'm like, man, I don't know if you could bribe them to be happy. They're mad at you before you ever get there. And I, you know, in Indiana it was really simple. Now, maybe other people had different experiences, but I feel like I was there, you know, quite a bit, at least once a year. And you go in, you grab a little ticket. And sometimes I wondered, why am I grabbing a ticket? There's nobody even in line. you know, and but you grab a ticket and almost immediately somebody called you up or within 5 minutes, and then they were always pleasant with me and always helpful, and we got things done. In fact, believe it or not, in that state you can do your title and your tags and your license, everything to do with your vehicle, trailer, boat, whatever, you can do all in one place. And it was pretty simple. You didn't have to get passed from one person to another. And there was a lot of things that you could do online, and it seemed pretty simple. I wish that some states that maybe think they know what they're doing should look at other states and say, hey, is it better over here? Because trust me, it is better in other places. We've talked to other people that have lived in other states and North Carolina, and North Carolina is not a good state to deal with the department or bureau or whatever it is of motor vehicles. When I have to, I hate it. I hate it. I hate it. I don't know if I can say it any stronger than that, but it is. You know, when we first came, somebody said, oh, look, if you show up, like, before they open, then you can be first in line. So, like, hey, we're also going to go to Forest City because it's smaller. And so we went there. I think we were 30 minutes early because we were like, we're really going to beat the crowd. And there was, like, 25 people already waiting. That's a bad time. You haven't even started. They haven't even opened yet, and there's already, you know, a 45-minute wait. And then you get in there, right, and you talk to the – and you don't even want to talk to the guy because the guy looks at you like, why are you here? Why do you think I'm here? And so you put out all your – and we've done this more than once. So you put out all this information, your birth certificate, because you just don't know if that might be necessary. And sometimes they're like, is this the original copy? No, the other one burnt up. Well, I need the original copy. Okay, your marriage license, your social security cards, your everything, and then you don't have that one piece of information that they want. And I talk to kids in my youth group who are like, look, they want a physical address where mail has come to. Well, I have a physical address, but we have a P.O. box. There is no mailbox. They won't deliver mail to my house. So the physical address is a P.O. box. They're like, well, this doesn't count. He's like, so I literally can't get my driver's license because I don't have the proper information. And that's the way it is, right? That's the way it is. So those types of situations, I struggle with patience. When I was a kid and I had to sit and wait for things, I used to think that I'd look at the older people in there and they have these somewhat contented looks on their faces like, this is just where I am in life right now. And I thought, when I'm an adult, I will know how to wait. Either I'm not an adult, or I just don't know, okay? I used to think patience was the ability to wait. And I have learned that it is not the ability to wait. Patience is the ability to wait with the right attitude. That's the hard part, isn't it? Oh, we're all going to wait. You're sitting in traffic, you're going to wait. You go to the doctor's office, you're going to wait. You go to the DMV, you're going to wait. Wait with the right attitude. You're in a trial, wait with the right attitude. Not, I'm trying to get out of this, but Lord, what is it that you have in this situation for me? Because however long I'm in this, I'm okay with it. I'm okay with it because I have you. And my life could be worse, even though I think it could be better. It could be worse. Lord, I'm just going to trust you in this. For however long it is, I'm just going to trust you. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so I think about that verse, they that wait upon the Lord, maybe we think, well, I'm just going to go sit in a chair somewhere and I'm just going to cross my arms and I'm just going to wait. But I don't know, maybe this is a stretch, but you go to a restaurant, and what do you have that help you get your drinks and bring your food? You have a waiter. Are they waiting on you? Yes, they are. They are actively waiting on you. They're looking to make sure, hey, if they're good at their job, if your glass is half full, not half empty, but half full, they are going to make sure that it's all the way full. They don't need to ask you that question. They're just going to do it. They're going to inform you. If anything's slowed down, they're going to ask you, do you need anything? They're going to keep their eye on you the entire time to make sure that you're satisfied. If they're trying to do their job, those are some of the things that they're going to do. And let's apply that to us waiting on the Lord. Are we over in a corner somewhere saying, well, they'll let me know when they need me? Or are we actively waiting on the Lord, seeking areas of service. Lord, I don't know what's going on right now, but I'm going to do the things that I know that I should be doing until you move me out of this situation. So often we're looking for the way out rather than the waiting. Our natural reaction is to avoid difficulty, to quit, to complain, or to escape. But this word patient means to remain under. To let the burden of this, you know what, I'm underneath it. But Lord, would you sustain me in this? Would you give me the strength in this? Would you take the parts away that I can't handle? Would you give me the ability to endure through this? Because that's what he's there for, to give us long-suffering, to give us patience, to give us the joy. He gives us the knowledge. The last Indiana illustration, okay? So we'd been there a few years, and well, when we first got there, we met a lady who, she played the piano. She still plays the piano. And I noticed when she was playing that there was something not right with her left hand. And it wasn't something that she was hiding. So it came up, and it was really a recent injury because there was prayer requests about it, those kind of things. And come to find out that not only is she an ER nurse, very skilled ER nurse, but she's also very skilled at building. And so she was helping one of the men in our church to help build his barn in the back of his house. And so she was out there and she was cutting metal, and it's cool in the fall or the spring. It's probably the spring. And she was cutting this metal with a circular saw. And she said, I broke a rule that I knew I shouldn't break. And she said, but, you know, I was wearing loose clothing. And part of my hoodie got caught in that circular saw. And it pulled my arm into that circular saw. And so it was quite a gash across her forearm. And she said, they told me that I would never be able to use my left hand again, that I probably was going to be done with all those things. But she said, I still have some ability, some movement. She's enough ability to play the piano. There's severe limitations, but she has that ability still. She's still a nurse. But she's got that scar, and her fingers don't quite bend like they used to. And a couple of them, I think, moved together rather than separately. But that's not the only thing that's happened in her life. She was a single mom for a large portion of her parenting, because while she worked in the hospital, her husband also did. I think he was an ER doctor. And I don't know the situation. I don't know all the circumstances. But as far as I know, some crazy guy comes into the emergency room and pulls a weapon and began to shoot. One of the people that got shot was her husband, and he died. So she became a single mother and raised those three children. Along that time frame, one of them had some severe, I think it was kidney issues. Was it kidney? And he had to have it replaced. And so, you know, there's often a time frame that goes into that. So has caused some lifelong medical issues. That's a lot to go through. And there's some other things, too, that I just don't feel free at this time to share. But some things that she's had to go through. And you look at that and you think, man, that's tough. But she gave a testimony one night in our church. We did a testimony time. And I remember, as soon as she said it, I thought, I'll never forget this. And she said, and I'm thinking in the context of all that she's been through, right? But this is all she said. She said, I have learned that God has the right to do anything. Excuse me. She said, first of all, God loves me, and God has the right to do anything he wants to with me. And I thought, you're not going to find that in any theological dictionary. But to me, that is the best definition of sovereignty that I can think of as a Christian practically. That God loves me and God has the right to do anything he wants to with me. He does. But the fact that she prefaced that with God loves me, it's true. But she has learned that God loves her and God has the right to do anything he wants to with her. What perspective? If that's your perspective, the trial that's in your life, you can take it joyfully because God loves me. You can take it knowingly because you know that, hey, God loves me. God's got something in this for me. God's going to do something here. God wants to use me. God wants to change me. And so I can know those things, but I can be patient with it. I can choose to stay under the hand of God and in his time, regardless of what circumstances are in my life. I hope that that's the choice that you make to say, Lord, I'm going to be joyful because this is what you want me to. And I'm going to be joyful because I know what you're doing. I know that you're working patience in my life. And even though I don't feel patient, Lord, I'm going to stay here. I'm going to trust you because that is what patience is. Dear Father, we thank you that you, as the song we sang this morning, you are our creator, our defender, our redeemer, and our friend. And even though sometimes it doesn't make sense that you would allow some of the circumstances that you do in our lives, you have a purpose. We know that just by the span of our lives, the time is limited. It won't be forever. And that what shall be revealed in heaven is more than we can think, more than we can imagine. Lord, help us in this time on earth to trust you, to be patient, to be joyful in our circumstances, that you would give grace to those today that are going through some very difficult things in their lives, that they would seek your face and not relief. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.